Welcome to our sermon podcast here at City of Light Anglican Church. We are a new church in Aurora, Illinois, finding a new day in Jesus. We want to see the light of Jesus rise and shine in our hearts, in our homes, and in our neighborhoods. Thanks for joining us for today's message.
If I've never met you before, my name's Scott. I'm on staff here at City of Light, and it's a joy to be with you on this beautiful July 9th. It's a gorgeous day, right? Praise God. Would you pray with me before we get started? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for inviting us into your presence this morning, Lord. Just like we just said, which we say every week, but it's a beautiful thing. To you, all hearts are open. All desires are known. No secret is hid from you, Heavenly Father. And yet we don't need to be worried about coming into your presence because you are a gracious and loving God full of compassion who comes to meet us no matter where we are. So meet us this morning in your word, Lord. Encourage us. Help us to take one step closer to you in faith and in love. Help us to love the Bible more, to love you more, to love one another more. We want to be changed this morning, Lord. So help us to open up our hearts to you. In your name we pray, amen. When I graduated from college, I moved to England and worked at an Anglican church plant in a city there, which was very similar to City of Light, actually. And I was there for about 2 years, and the first year that I was there was probably one of the hardest years of my life. So I actually had a lot of doubts about the Christian faith and God and the Bible and everything while I was a pastor at a church, which was tough, if you can imagine. Doing that, trying to be honest and do that at the same time. I had a lot of relational issues. I had issues with my calling. I was lonely. I was living in England. I was from the South, and nobody cared about country music, which was a huge problem. But all joking aside, it was really tough. And as I was there over that year, the pressures of all those stressors and doubts, particularly my doubts about the Christian faith, which was not a joking matter, it was extremely pressing. So tactile, always it was with me. Became to kind of mount on me until I just kind of started to buckle under the weight of it. And so I remember it vividly. One Tuesday night, I went to small group, my church's small group, and I was just kind of in despair in a lot of ways. So everybody's there drinking tea, talking about the Bible, being really kind, you know, if you've ever been to a Christian small group. And I just couldn't really enter in emotionally. I'm pretty sure I just sat like a zombie in the corner the whole time with my mouth shut. And after that, I remember walking home on a moonlit English winding sidewalk and ended up stumbling into a pub at around 11 o'clock at night. I got a pint and I went and sat down in the corner of this pub, and as an act of like last desperation, pulled out my Bible and flipped to the psalm that I was supposed to read that day in my like daily Bible reading plan. And it was Psalm 89, which is the psalm that we're going to talk about today. And in all of my life of living with and loving the Bible, it was one of the most precious, palpable moments of God using Scripture to speak to me. By myself, in England, in a pub, for goodness sakes, at like midnight. And this morning, I just want to offer Psalm 89 to you as well. What God spoke to me through that was such a gift to me. It was something that I've been able to take with me since then, and I just want you to have it as well. I want you to have it like a tool in your tool belt. There's this really practical, beautiful truth from this. And maybe one day you will be walking home from small group in existential despair, and my prayer is that at that point you would reach into your pocket to see if you can find anything, and you would find Psalm 89. So I hope you don't remember this. I hope you don't remember me. I hope you take Psalm 89 with you. It's a gift. It's a treasure. So in many ways, this little practical truth is going to overlap a little bit with what Casey talked about a couple weeks ago and Trevor, because it has to do with lament. But we're going to take one aspect of it, and we're going to kind of turn it over and look at it a little bit deeper. Sound good? Okay, so we are going to work through this psalm all together. So if you have a Bible, that's awesome. If you don't, there's a couple of these hanging around, and we should have enough to go around. It will totally be on the screen, so if you don't want to read the Bible in front of you, it's totally okay. But it would be awesome if you did. So Grab one, and the first person who gets to Psalm 89 in our reading Bibles, yell out what page number it is, and you can get 756 gospel bucks for Rachel. All right. Couple things about this. We're going to read this whole thing, and it has 52 verses. Whew, it's going to be awesome. Aren't you excited? Seriously, it's so good. You're going to wish there was 102 verses after we finish reading it. Second thing, Trevor talked about this, but there's this word in the Psalms that says Selah, which appears sometimes. It's actually not in this Bible, but it's in the Hebrew Bible that we translate this from, and no one really knows what it means, but it's people think it's like a, hey, pause here and reflect. I think Trevor said it's the room for the guitar solo. But we're going to work through this. There's four Selahs in this Psalm, and we're going to stop at each one and kind of reflect a little bit. Okay? So Psalm 89. I'm going to try to read the English and not get lost in the Spanish here because I'm awful at Spanish. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth, I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you have established your faithfulness in heaven itself. You said, I've made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. Selah. Okay, so just a couple thoughts at this point. Ethan is our songwriter. Don't you love the guy who wrote this song? His name is Ethan. And basically, he's giving you an introduction here and telling you what he's about to sing about. So look at verse 1 again. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth, I will make your faithfulness known. And if you continue, you notice that he's not just talking about God's loving personality or anything. He's talking about God's specific covenant faithful love. So God made a covenant with Israel, this insanely beautiful, powerful promises to his people that he would be with them and he would never leave. That's what he's talking about. And Ethan, our songwriter, is like, I'm about to sing a song about this and it's going to be awesome. The best analogy I can think about, which is actually a biblical analogy so it works, is that of a marriage, because a marriage is based on a covenant. It's one of the only things that we still kind of understand what even that word means. So, you know how when you're at a concert and somebody's playing a song and they're like in between songs and tooting their guitar and like, this song I wrote while I was on the beach in like the 90s and we're like, whatever. You can imagine my picture of this. Imagine a songwriter getting up and tuning his guitar and saying, I'm about to sing a song about my wife. I'm about to sing about her faithful vows she made to me. She's committed crazy things to me in the past. And I'm about to just talk about the woman she is and all the promises she made. And everybody's like, oh man, that's gonna be amazing. You'd think she'd go back to her vows, talk about rings, talk about everything. That's exactly what's going on here. Look at verses 3 and 4. You said, he's quoting God, this is what you said, God, I've made a covenant with my chosen one, and so on. He's quoting God's vows back to him. So at this point, we're like, ooh, I want to hear this. This is going to be good. And it is. So we're about to read a huge swath here, and Ethan's about to just go off. It's awesome. Okay, so start with me again. Verse 5 in Psalm 89. The heavens praise your wonders, Lord, your faithfulness too in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He's more awesome than all who surround him. Who's like you, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. You crushed Rahab like one of the slain, which, by the way, that's kind of a synonym for Egypt. So it's talking about the Exodus right there. With your strong arm, you scattered your enemies. The heavens are yours, and yours also the earth. You founded the world and all that is in it. You created the north and the south. Tabor and Hermon sing for joy at your name. Your arm is endowed with power. Your hand is strong. Your right hand exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, Lord. They rejoice in your name all day long. They celebrate your righteousness, for you're their glory and strength. And by your favor, you exalt our horn. Indeed, our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel. Once you spoke in a vision to your faithful people, you said, I have bestowed strength on a warrior. I've raised up a young man from among the people. I've found David my servant. With my sacred oil, I've anointed him. My hand will sustain him. Surely my arm will strengthen him. The enemy won't get the better of him. The wicked will not oppress him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down his adversaries. My faithful love will be with him. And through my name, his horn will be exalted. I will set his hand over the sea, his right hand over the rivers. He will call out to me, you're my father, my God, the rock, my savior. And I will appoint him to be my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. I will maintain my love to him forever, and my covenant with him will never fail. I will establish his line forever, his throne as long as the heavens endure. If his sons forsake my law, and they don't follow my statutes, if they violate my decrees and fail to keep my commands, I will punish their sin with the rod, their iniquity with flogging. But I will not take my love from him, nor will I ever betray my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter what my lips have uttered. Once and for all, I've sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David that his line will continue forever and his throne endure before me like the sun. It will be established forever like the moon, the faithful witness in the sky. Selah. Isn't that amazing? Just love this. So Ethan is skillfully and artistically going back through all that God promised. I mean, most of what I just read is this psalmist quoting what God said. Do you guys catch that? So it's like Ethan is getting out the wedding album and he's like thumbing through everything that God once promised. To go back to the guy singing about his wife, it would be like him singing, remember when you said, till death do us part? You said to love and to cherish, for richer, for poorer. And then at the end of that, in Anglican liturgy at least, we say, I will. You said that. Do you remember? Blah, blah, blah. He's like jamming. No dry eyes in the audience. I love in verse 34 and 35, if you look back to your Bibles, I mean, he's quoting God saying, I will never betray my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant. I will not lie to David. You can't get more clear than that. It's amazing. Okay, but now let's keep on reading. Verse 38. Here we go. But you have rejected, you have spurned, you have been very angry with your anointed one. You have renounced the covenant with your servant and have defiled his crown in the dust. You have broken through all his walls and reduced his strongholds to ruins. All who pass by have plundered him. He has become the scorn of his neighbors. You've exalted the right hand of his foes. You have made all his enemies rejoice. Indeed, you have turned back the edge of his sword and have not supported him in battle. You have put an end to his splendor and cast his throne to the ground. You have cut short the days of his youth. You have covered him with a mantle of shame. Selah. Whoa. It was at this point in the psalm, I was reading and I was like, yeah, this is cool. God's faithful. This is awesome. And then this happened and my ears perked up. And I was like, what? Was not expecting the shift there. Basically, what Ethan has done here is turn from the wedding album, from the vows that he's going over. And then he starts talking about his present experience. He's saying, okay, God, I know you said all those things, but here's how I feel. Here's what I'm seeing, and I'm not seeing it. Did you notice how he flips everything on its head? Before he says, God, you promised this. The enemies are never going to prevail over your people and over David, your anointed one. But they are. At least that's what I'm seeing. Do you see that? This would be, again, like our analogy of the songwriter guy singing about his wife. After going all over the vows, singing, you said to love and to cherish, but I'm not feeling loved or cherished. This is where I'm at in the marriage right now. I'm not seeing the fruit of these vows. I'm not experiencing them. This is blatant honesty. I would be very terrified to say some of those things to God. I don't know about you guys. Let's read on. We're almost done. Isn't the psalm awesome? Don't you just love reading? Don't you want to just do this all day long? I'm speaking to the better part of you here. Verse 46, okay? Almost done. How long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how fleeting my life is. For what futility you have created all humanity. Who can live and not see death? Or who can escape the power of the grave? Lord, where's your former great love, which in your faithfulness you swore to David? Remember, Lord, how your servant has been mocked, how I bear in my heart the taunts of all the nations, the taunts with which your enemies, Lord, have mocked, with which they have mocked every step of your anointed one. And then here's the kicker. Praise be to the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Okay, it's in these last verses that after, you know, thumbing through the wedding vows and talking about his own experience, which we just talked about, Ethan turns to God and directly speaks and pleads with him. So he's saying, let's talk, God. I've just talked about what you promised in my experience. Let's have a chat. Remember everything you said? Do you see what's happening right now? Remember me, Lord. I want to see and experience your promises in my actual life. And again, to go back to the analogy of the guy singing, this is where you go from talking about your experience and the vows to an actual conversation with his wife. This is where he starts saying, I'm your spouse. Remember me? Remember what you said? And then comes the crazy whiplash of an ending. I'm pretty sure when that happens, so he finishes all of that with praise be to the Lord forever. And then a double amen. Double amens are awesome. That's a big deal. I mean, I'm pretty sure at that point in the pub, I laughed out loud and all the English people drinking at 12 o'clock looked at me like, Americans are crazy, you know. This dude's by himself reading the Bible and laughing, you know. Remember, this is meant for corporate worship. So this would be like in worship, singing all these, like in songs, like Johanna was just leading. And these are seem like really negative stuff. So it's like, you know, Lord, you've renounced your covenant. Remember how short our time is. And then everybody ends like, give the Lord a hand of praise. Like, all right. Like that's literally the context. What a roller coaster of a psalm. And even if it wasn't in the word of God and it wasn't God's word to us and was alive, this is just a beautiful, fascinating piece of literature. Hope you just appreciate how complex this is. So before we move on, I just want to summarize this. And my wife, who is a consummate note taker, always tells me to just do it in words so it's easier to take notes on and remember. So here's this psalm in four words to summarize it. First of all, Ethan recalls. It's the beginning. He's thinking, he's recalling everything that God promised him to do. And he said, that's what I'm going to sing about. And that's what he does. Second, Ethan cries out, which is two words, but give me the benefit of the doubt. He cries out to God about his own experience only after establishing his covenant relationship with God. After that, then he cries out. Number three, Ethan wrestles. He then turns to God and calls him to be accountable to his promises. And then four, Ethan praises. So Ethan recalls, he cries out, he wrestles, and then he praises God. And he finishes with a whopping double amen, which is like a double whopper. That was a joke. All of this is artistically designed and put together for corporate worship. This isn't a rant in Ethan's journal. Just remember that. This is for all of the people of Israel. This was meant to shape the way that the people of Israel prayed. It was meant to shape the way that the people of Israel worshiped, like we're doing right now. And it's meant to shape everything because the Psalms are meant to be the vocabulary of God's people. And that means that we, City of Light, are meant to be shaped by this. That in this psalm, it's meant to shape the way we think and pray and talk and sing We're supposed to have that molded like Play-Doh. And so here's the little distilled nugget of practical truth, like I said, that I want to give you as a tool for your tool belt from this. I think there's a lot we can learn from all of this, but just in our brief time together, here's what I would love for you to take with you from this. And it's this kind of pithy phrase, which I will unpack in a second, but it's this: speak what you feel and what you ought to say. Speak what you feel and what you ought to say. That goes for our prayer life, our life in church worship and Christian literature and writing and practice. That goes for our relationships at home. Speak what you feel and what you ought to say. If we want to be biblical Christians and if we want City of Light to be a witness to the rest of Aurora, we will be speaking what we feel and what we ought to say as a community. Okay, a little bit about that phrase. That phrase is from the end of King Lear by Shakespeare, which somebody like Casey, who's an English teacher, ever forced you to read that, or you just love Shakespeare in general, which I don't know many left in this world. Not saying I love Shakespeare too, but whatever, I won't go on that rant. At the end of King Lear, it's a tragedy, so there's just dead bodies everywhere, you know? At the end of Shakespeare tragedies, there's just tons of dead bodies. And a character in King Lear ends it with these words: "The weight of this sad time we must obey. Speak what we feel, not what we ought to say." And basically, the play is saying really powerfully that in the face of the tragedy of human life, of dead bodies, of what we all come to, the character's saying, be honest. Talk and live in a way that reckons with the hardship of life. But I'm stealing it, and I'm tweaking just one word of it: not speak what we feel and what we ought to say. Because Psalms like this, the Bible gives us a different witness where we do both at the same time, all the time. So I just want to define that real quick. When I say speak what you feel, I'm meaning, like Ethan, be honest. Like, speak about your experience. Speak what you see. Be honest to God and to other people. When I say speak what you ought to say, by that I mean recalling and speaking over your life consistently the unshakable word of God that is completely outside of your feelings, no matter what you feel like. So the Lord is good and his steadfast love endures forever. I always can take to the bank no matter how I feel. And the Bible teaches us to say that kind of stuff all the time to remind us. But you got to do both. So I, for the rest of our time, I've actually found that our communities and our personalities lend themselves to just doing one or the other. We kind of tend to be people who really speak what we ought to say or just speak what we feel. But both of those are good things, but when we just do one, it becomes a problem. So I want to look for a second at what happens when we just speak what we feel, and then what happens when we just speak what we ought to say, and then the model that Psalms 89 has given us. Sound good? Okay, so some communities and personalities tend to only speak what we ought to say. And by that I mean you just give Sunday school answers all the time, everywhere and anywhere. This would be like Psalm 89 without the second half. It would be like Ethan, our songwriter, literally being miserable and questioning all these things and being like, Ethan, write a new song for worship, dude. We're running out of songs. And he sits down and he's just like, God's good and everything's great. Period. End of sentence. To give you an example, in modern days, have you ever been to a small group or a Christian Bible study or something where everybody only says what they're supposed to? They're miserable, right? Because they're so fake. Everybody goes around and you know people are struggling through stuff. And everybody's just like, I'm doing well. Everything's great. My grandma's sick. Could you pray for her? You know? And like, then we just spent a year of doing that. And again, we should pray for our grandmas, but all of us have more going on than just that. Amen? Amen. Am I the only person who feels that way? Okay. That's not biblical at all. When we do that, two things happen. I just want to say these real quick. First, it forces everybody in the community, in our churches, and our friend groups to repress their emotions and their feelings. And that's never a good thing. It's everybody in the small group having so much that should be brought into the light and spoken to and helped with, but we don't say it because we just say Christianese and what we feel like we're supposed to say. When you or your children live like that for a long time, the pressure bottles up and eventually you explode. That's not biblical. The second thing that happens is when we only say what we're supposed to say, we only speak Christianese, we lose everyone who feels like they are on the fringes of the faith. So I've watched many, many friends who have doubts, who are going through seasons of temptation or frustration with the church, leave the church because they feel like they're the only people who feels like they're feeling. And they think that because they're not hearing anybody else speak in a way that says, yeah, I think I feel that too. So they're thinking things like, man, I'm in the seats at City of Light, and I must be the only person who's like numb and has questions about any of this stuff or doubts. And so they go find somebody who does relate to that. That isn't biblical. So right now, if you're in a season of life and your walk with the Lord or questioning the faith or getting to know it, and you feel like I did in England, be encouraged by this psalm. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the person who made all heaven and earth, can take your honesty. The Bible is so honest. Our churches should be able to take your honesty. Be honest. Speak what you feel. But that's only half true because it's equally unbiblical to only speak what you feel. So I'm an artist, and I find that artistic communities and more like edgy communities lend themselves to this ditch of only speaking what you feel. You know, doubts are cool. Dogma's bad. Like, questions are really cool. That's what we want to talk about. And like, objective truth and like the Bible is like so old school in like 1950s. Like, ew, gross. You know, like, get that out of here. So this would be the small group, which I've also been in. And again, I've been a part of both of these, so I'm not saying I've always done it perfect. I've perpetuated both types, where everybody gets together and all you do is like, so how are you doing? Like, I'm miserable. And I think the Bible's like, you know, just ridiculous in so many places and idiosyncratic, and I'm not even sure if God's real, and I'm awful and everything, and it's like, that's really beautiful. How are you? And then you just gush as well about how awful you feel, and you do that, and then everybody goes home. Literally, that's a tragedy. That is so sad. Marissa and I have been a part of groups like that, and it's just stolen so much from us. We feel so burdened when you're a part of that because that's all you're doing. That would be Psalm 89 with only the bad stuff, with no context of God's promises, with no context of the truth that remains regardless of how you feel. It's unbiblical, it's unhelpful. And when we do that, we lose the gospel. Our faith is untethered from the word of God, right? Which upholds everything in the universe. And it's just left to drift on the waves and the ebbs and flows of our emotions. And eventually, our faith can be kind of thrown up in a wave and just sent dashing on the rocks. The no becomes louder than the yes. But in the gospel, the yes is always louder than the no. Amen? So that's what happens if we only do one or the other. But we need to do both. We need to learn from Ethan. We speak what we feel and what we ought to say. And that looks like practicing complete and utter honesty on the one hand. We don't need to drive this point home, but there should be nobody in this church that feels like they have anything they can't say. That's not biblical. The Bible is just utterly, utterly honest. There's nothing that you feel that God doesn't know. There's nothing that you should be afraid that anybody can't know. So in the kitchen, in the small group, to your spouse, to your friends, to your kids, and to God, speak what you feel. Take a cue from the psalmist. And at the same time, and this is the tricky and the beautiful part, let those feelings always be sandwiched and countered and checked by the truth of God's word and his promises. Part of the reason why we do the liturgy we do every Sunday is because we ought to do it. We don't do confession and creed because when Trevor and Bonnie planted the church, we were like, I feel like doing the creed. Or like, we don't preach the gospel or try to every Sunday because we feel like we do. The point is we ought to do it. And we need it regardless of how we feel. That's why we come to church. Part of why we love liturgy, right, is you can come wherever place you're at, however you feel, and you get to enter into it. I don't know if you guys experienced that here, but for Marissa and I, that's one of our favorite parts about church. So, we speak what we feel. I love how before Ethan starts arguing with God, he establishes God's covenant. Did you catch that? This would be like, I thought with Marissa, I feel like every argument that we had in our marriage, how much more amazing it would be if before we argued over something, regardless of how big or small it was, we said, let's just establish our vows for a second. I said, for richer or poorer, for better or worse, to love and to cherish till death do us part. And then I signed in blood and said, I will. Till death do us part. You did too. Okay, So what's going on? Let's argue about this. I feel like our arguments would be like epically better. That is what the Bible is doing to God. This guy establishes his covenant relationship to God before he starts wrestling with him. In the safety of God's eternal covenant, he feels completely safe to go at it. Isn't that awesome? So when we practice this, no feeling is repressed or looked down upon, and no feeling is given automatic validity or given free rein outside of God's word. That's what it looks like in worship and everything. For me, when I was in England, and I was in that pub that one night, just completely adrift and awash, I think what Psalm 89 did for me was, first of all, it just gave validity to my experience. It was so beautiful for me. Like, you mean somebody whose words God spoke through and is in scripture felt like I do? Like, I can feel like this, but then it also put me into the covenant with God. It made me feel I'm safe feeling these things. I can wrestle with the Lord and with scripture. I'm not lost. It kind of like picked me up. It didn't solve everything that night, but it just gave me this safety and this confidence and the context that I'm right in the middle of God's heart. It's an amazing thing. So I'd love to just challenge us this morning. Do you find yourself being drawn towards a ditch? Towards just worshiping and living your Christian life and like being a religious robot, feeling like I always just have to say what I should say. I can never like kind of gush. Or do you feel like everybody knows how I feel all the time and I'd love pushing the envelope and just, you know, saying how I feel and doubts are cool, dogma's bad, you know, are you drawn towards there? Maybe like Ethan, we all, maybe you need to, I think this is always a good thing, need to get out the wedding album with the Lord and go through back what he said. Ethan knows what God promised. He's doing awful, but the dude knows God's word, right? Maybe we need to flip back through the promises that God has made to us in a covenant written in the word, written in the blood of Jesus off of Skull Hill. Amen? So that's one thing I've thought about this week. Also, if you're not sure even what those promises are, like what has God said to me? Maybe that's an awesome opportunity to memorize scripture, to have a hunger for God's word, to know even what God has promised that never fails, never changes. So I'd encourage you to pray about that this week. Finally, to finish up, this will be the last thing. The reason we can do this and do it with confidence is because God took on flesh in Jesus Christ and he became human himself. And he himself lived in human experience and human skin and experienced everything Ethan did and more. Everything you and I have experienced, every hardship, every wave, God, who Ethan is wrestling with, entered into human experience and experienced that same thing in a much more hard state than you and I will ever know. Listen to this psalm that he quoted on the cross. This is Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning. Jesus quoted this. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you don't answer, and by night, but I find no rest. But then listen to both here. Yet you're holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel, and you are fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. We can say what we feel because God himself has felt those things. He understands those things. He like empathizes with the experience. Do you believe that? I think I do in my head, but this week I've been trying to be like, do I pray like that to a God that I know experienced everything I do? It's amazing. But then we must follow the full example of Jesus and say what we ought to say because he purchased us. And he wedded us. He is our bridegroom, our covenant spouse, who by his own blood has promised he will never leave. So we say that. We remind ourselves of that. That's a fact that is true. And in the gospel, the yes is always and eternally louder than the no. Amen? Speak what you feel and what you ought to say. Would you pray with me real quick as we just close up? Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to have a deeper appreciation of your incarnation and just what that means for how we talk, Lord. I just pray for this community, Lord. Help make us a community that it feels so safe to be honest. That is completely safe, Lord. I pray that if there's anybody that feels like there's something they felt they haven't been able to talk about, maybe a doubt, maybe a pain or a wound, even an issue with Christianity or the Bible that they have not been able to share and wrestle with you over, Lord, would you help that happen in the safety and in the context of your covenant love? And we also pray that we would be a community that is consistently to one another over the dinner table, at bedtime, on Sunday mornings, speaking what we ought to say and what the words that you've given us to say. We pray all this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from City of Light Anglican Church. We'd love to hear from you. You can find us online at cityoflightanglican.org. And now, may the light of Jesus scatter the darkness from before your path.